We are in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, going through chapter 6, verse 10. And as we do that, and you follow along in your Bibles, let's read. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This morning, we are considering chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load or own burden. In our consideration of what it means to live free in the freedom Christ has wrought for us, we started out in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, with the directive to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is, our freedom that we have received in Christ enables us, empowers us, compels us to love God completely, love ourselves correctly, love others compassionately, and make disciples by serving others humbly in love. We then went on to learn that living free in Christ is to crucify the sinful nature, the flesh, with its passions and desires that lead to the obvious and not so obvious acts of the flesh, and to yield to the lordship of Christ, belong to Christ, we belong to Christ. We yield to the lordship of Christ by abiding in Christ and staying in step with the Spirit. Now, here in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, we are returning to this theme of loving others, particularly those who belong to the family of believers. and more specifically in these verses, those who are affected or overcome or caught in a sin or transgression. The word caught here is a difficult translation from Greek to English. The Greek word has at its root the idea of a criminal being taken or caught before fleeing or concealing the crime. So before they could sort of get away, they were caught. That's what the Greek word implies here. The implication is that sin was, or this sin was premeditated. And there's probably a pattern of sin that this person is subject to. So if they were left to themselves, they would continue to hide their sin. In fact, it's the Lord's mercy that they have been caught, and they need help to repent and to rehabilitate. Now, the one who helps, the one who restores, cannot and must not minimize or ignore the sin or its consequences, including any and every legal or other penalty and retribution. So if there's a sin that has caused all sorts of difficulty, all sorts of harm, all sorts of issues, then those consequences have to be addressed. You can't ignore that. And if there's a penalty or retribution or some kind of things that have to go be done through the legal system, that has to happen. But the one who restores helps make the redeeming, abounding in forgiveness, unconditional love of God real and sufficient for the one who is caught, so that it covers over a multitude of their sins. That's the role of the person who is restoring, helping, assisting. We're not ignoring the sin, but we're saying, let me help you to understand what the Lord can do for you and why He redeems you. Remember that chapter 6, verse 1 follows chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, which states, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That is, because we're led by the Spirit, when we seek to restore someone who's caught in a sin, we must be careful that we're not driven by conceit or pride based on a superiority complex. Can you believe Roger's sin? How did or how could he do such a thing? I would never do what he did. I'll set him straight. And when we seek to restore someone caught in a sin, we must be careful that we're not driven by envy based on an inferiority complex. Can you believe Roger's sin? I thought he was such a perfect Christian. He always seemed to be so much better than me. How the mighty have fallen. I never thought he would do what he did. I'll set him straight. Conceit, pride, envy, all these motivations or attitudes of the heart will affect how we engage. We seem to be doing the right thing. Oh, I'm there to help. I'm there to restore. I'm there to, you know, help this fallen brother or sister restore in their relationship. But the way that we go about that matters. There are three important points to note in chapter 6, verse 1 about the one who seeks to help or restore another. We must be living by the Spirit, discerning what is right and wrong by the Spirit, and staying in step with the Spirit to minister only what the Spirit leads us to say and do. When we are living by the Spirit, then we're not going to have these inappropriate, incorrect motivations for correcting the other person. We will be led by the Spirit to say, how can I show compassion? How can I show love? How can I point them to Jesus? How can I allow them to see that the power of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, can break this pattern of sin? Because otherwise I'm going to offer all sorts of opinions and thoughts of my own. Second thing there, we must be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. When we go to restore somebody else, we can't do it in our strength and we can't do it in our attitude of the heart. We have to bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've gone through that list fairly carefully, extensively, and we need that. We need the fruit of the Spirit being born in our life in abundance before we can minister effectively to the other person. Why? You don't have to go through a lot of study on that. You can see how every one of those attributes, each and every one of those attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, are necessary, how critically important they are in the process of restoration that is summed up in the charge to deal gently with the one being restored. It just says it like that: be gentle. You know, restore this person gently. But it's really, that's just a summary, a shorthand way of saying, bear the fruit of the Spirit when you deal with this person. That's what Paul is going through. And third, and this is important, we must not be tempted to indulge in the same sin ourselves. Now, learning about another person's sin may provoke a similar desire in you. So they say to you, well, this is what I was thinking, this is what I was feeling, this is what I was desiring. And that can prompt a similar desire in you. And knowing that this person was caught in their sin, this can prompt a thought in you, well, maybe I can indulge in this way, but I just won't get caught. I'll be smarter than them. And I can avoid the consequence of the sin, but I can also indulge this sin. Now, when I say this, you're sitting there thinking, oh no, not me. But I'm just asking ourselves, all of us, myself included, to be conscious of and to be, you know, on guard, to realize that there are these thoughts in our heart and in our mind. Oh, look at this. Look at what this person is getting away with. Look at what they do. Look at all the stuff of the people around us that they indulge in. They seem to be having a great time. Maybe I don't go to that extreme, but maybe, you know, I could indulge some desires of my own. I think God will be okay with that. I'm not going to go to the extent, but when we come to know of someone's sin, it's possible that it can evoke a desire in us too. And guess what? Every movie, every book, every social media post is doing just that. There's an algorithm at work that is feeding your desires. Everything that you spend a little bit of time on as you scroll, and everything that you read a little bit more in detail, and everything that you watch, that's going to come more and more to you. And that little thing that is this, you know, portrayed in that movie, in that book, in that song, in that whatever, now seems a little bit more appealing. So we have to be careful. We have to be aware, which is why the Bible says, be careful when you go to restore somebody that you don't fall into the same thing. I had a friend who, we were going through a particular personal need, and he was dealing with some difficulties, and we would meet every week, and we were going through a particular book. And in the book, there would be a chapter, and there would be a testimony, somebody who was saying, this is what I went through and this is how the Lord helped me. And he found it so difficult to go through this book. He said, every time I read this testimony, which goes into pretty much a lot of detail about what that person was thinking or what they were going through, he said, it just triggers me to start thinking of all the stuff that I was thinking of. This book isn't helping me. It's actually reminding me of my own temptations. So I said, all right, fine, we're not going to use that book. The book was not the point anyway. But the point that I'm making, and I want to emphasize, is that this is something we have to safeguard. We, you know, be careful that you think you stand lest you fall, is the warning of the Word of God, because the Lord knows that this is our condition. We are prone to this. So we have to be careful that even when we set out with this very laudable goal, oh, I'm going to help my brother or my sister, we really have to do it in all these different ways, where we are living by the Spirit, we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and we're safeguarding that we are not tempted to indulge in the same sin ourselves. Now, the warnings against pride and a lack of discernment, a lack of Spirit-led discernment of our own sin and other sin, that warning, those warnings are repeated in verses 3 and 4. If we think too highly of ourselves, maybe even to think that we could never be caught in a similar sin, we deceive ourselves. We are to test our motivations and behaviors to discern whether we are meeting God's standards, whether we are obeying His word, and whether we are fulfilling His will. When we have examined ourselves, when we repent of and receive the cleansing from the Lord for the very same desires as our brothers and our sisters, and quite possibly that we have the sins resulting from those, from indulging those desires that have to be dealt with, when we are going through that process ourselves, then we are continuing to live free in Christ by taking up the cross daily and crucifying our sinful nature, then we can help restore our brother and our sister and carry each other's burdens and our own load burdens. So, very quickly this morning, we are here to say we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by carrying each other's burdens, by knowing what that means. Now, you will notice in verse 2 and in verse 5 that we read, chapter 6, verse 2 and then verse 5, that a distinction is made between the words burden and load, indicating that there are two interrelated but different words, two similar but different meanings. The second word, load, in verse 5, has to do with our discipleship. And I'll come back to that. The first word, the word burden in verse 2, used in the context of assisting our brothers and our sisters, is related to the responsibilities and circumstances of our daily lives. So this is talking about the difficulties that people encounter in their life. And so to fulfill the law of Christ, to fulfill the law of love, by carrying another person's burden or helping to carry or to assist that person is to help them, is to assist them with their spiritual, emotional, relational, and physical needs. Now, let me go through this a little bit more. Here's what this assistance is not. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 4, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." It's clear from this and other passages that Jesus is referring to the teachers of the law, imposing the law as a crushing moral demand. And as we've seen consistently in the book of Galatians, we're not set free by keeping the law. The law is to point us to the only one who can truly set us free. So what's the point? He says, look, if you are trying to restore somebody else by laying down the law, you really won't succeed. You won't have the success or the outcome or the fruit that is necessary. You have to be able to put aside that tendency, because all of us have this tendency to rely on the law, even when we know we cannot be saved by it. Right? We know that by keeping the law, we're not going to be We can't keep it perfectly. We cannot do it in a way that will appease God completely. We cannot keep the law and expect that by keeping the law, God is now obligated to do something for me, and by keeping the law, I will be saved. Right? We know that. And yet we tend to just by default come back to it. Do this, don't do this. Go there, don't go there. By all means, observe these particular things, and then you'll be okay. We tend to rely on those practices, as good as they may be and as necessary as they may be, we tend to rely on them rather than relying on the Lord, rather than living by the Spirit. Because that takes more effort, that takes a lot more commitment, that takes, you know, that yielding of ourselves, that takes us to be disciplined and to say, Lord God, you come and you change me. Oh, show me what's wrong in me. Oh, that's what's wrong in me. Oh, okay, Lord, fix that, right? That takes work in that sense. It's much easier just say, show me the list of rules. I'll follow them. I'll keep them to the best of my ability. And by the end of the day, if it's a B plus, hey, it's a B plus. It's not bad, right? And that's how we sort of justify our behavior. But the Lord is saying, listen to what the Pharisees say. They're speaking the word of truth, but don't do what they're doing. What are they doing? They are putting a burden on you that you cannot bear. They are putting a burden on you that they are not assisting with. So if we go to restore a person, we say, okay, here, this is all you got to do, right? This is all that you have to go through. This is the process, and then you'll be okay. All we've done is taken the burden of the law, tied it up, put it on their shoulders, and then stepped back. And we say, good luck. Let me know when you're done. And then we can have good fellowship. So how do we assist others? How do we help them with carrying instead of adding to their burdens? How do we help them in the way that will make sense? Well, here are four action items. And listen carefully. They're not on the screen. But here are four action items. One. Be present and listen well. Be present and listen well. You will notice that Jesus consistently took time, listened, and empathized. He could have easily said, and in some situations, some of the examples that you read in the scriptures, he seems kind of curt. Like he says to the Syrophoenician woman, you know, I got no time for you. I'm here for the Jews. And she goes, yeah, and then, you know, you can't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He seems very rude even. And she says, oh, but, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs. And he goes, oh, I haven't seen such faith. And he responds to her. Do you think he was doing that by accident? Do you think he was just like, oh, I'm just going to be rude to her and then she'll go away? But no. He was provoking her in the right way to consider what she was asking for and to make that statement of faith. When the Roman centurion says, oh, you know, send a word. You don't even have to come. Just send a word and my servant will be healed. Jesus says, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. Why would he need to commend a Roman centurion when the Jews were being oppressed by the Romans? Because he took time and he listened. And he empathized. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3-4, it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. These are not terms of a God who is unsympathetic. These are terms and descriptions of a God who cares deeply about what we're thinking. That anxious thought that's in our mind, that concern for our loved one, that thing that's just gnawing at us, that fear that results in that dream with which you wake up in the middle of the night and you go, oh, God, what's going to happen? The Lord cares about every one of those situations. And he's saying to us, there isn't a scripture that says these words exactly, but absolutely the Lord is telling us, be present and listen well. Listen to the person who needs to be restored. Listen to what they're going through. Be there with them, not distracted in some way, not, you know, thinking about what, you know, what key statement you need to make to them as soon as they finish speaking, as soon as they pause for breath, I'm going to jump in with this thing. No, just listen. Be present and listen to them. And pay attention to what they're saying. As you listen to them, listen to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will give you the apt word to respond. And sometimes there's no response. There's nothing that needs to be said back. You just need to listen. You just need to be present. You just need to be there for them. Second action item. So the first action item, don't just jump into action. Be present and listen. Listen well. Second action item, pray the word of God with and for them in faith without ceasing. Prayer is the first, or rather in the action items here I'm mentioning it as the second, but it's the primary action that you need to take. As you listen and you're hearing them and you're understanding the context of what's happening, your response has to be prayer. You have to start praying for this person. You have to start praying with this person. You have to say, Lord God, every time you wake me up and you remind me, help me to pray for this person. Help me to intercede for them. Help me to come alongside them. Help me to stand with them. Help me to speak a word that only I hear you say. Help me to do with them only what I see you do. Help me, Lord, grant me grace to be of impact and blessing to this person. I pray. I intercede. So now you're not in a rush. The restoration process is not about, let's get this going. The restoration process is about you praying. So be present, listen. Second, pray. Three, encourage with truth and hope. Share biblical truth, not your opinion, in love. Don't say, I think you should do this. Say, here's what the Word of God says about this. And the Word of God does have something to say. You may have to go find it. You may have to study it. You may have to spend time in prayer and say, Lord, show me the word that I then need to share with this brother or sister. But the Word of God does apply. So you are encouraging that person with truth, God's truth, and with hope, not just some, I wish things will be different. Well, you know, maybe things will change. But you're expectantly anticipating the work of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's hope. That's biblical hope. Expectation of the promise of God to be fulfilled. So when you encounter this person, when you're dealing with them, you're compassionate. You are empathetic, but you're not despairing in the issue, in the sin, in the problem. You're saying, let me share with you what the Bible says. Let me share with you what the Lord says. Let me share with you what the Lord has done for me. And I know that He can do the same for you. Let me share with you that our God is a good God and He loves you and He cares for you. And the reason you were caught is so that you may be restored. Oh, that's a hopeful message. And then and only then, after you've gone through these three action items, fourth one is, as we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10. We read the verse, we'll come back to it in a few weeks' time. But as we have opportunity, as reasonably and practically possible, offer specific time and resource-bound help. Don't just say, I'll do whatever you want. You can't do it. You can't possibly meet all their needs. So you pray, you get wisdom, you understand from the Lord, you encourage them, you engage in the conversation, and then as you have opportunity, don't jump into an action. Don't just say, oh, I'll give you, you know, $10,000. You don't have the $10,000, don't offer it. As you have opportunity, and then as reasonably and as practically possible, offer very specific time and resource bound help. Establish clear boundaries. Say, look, at this point in time, based on all that we've just gone through and what we've talked about, this is what I can do to help you. And I cannot do more than this. But I know somebody else who may be able to help in this regard. We'll go talk to them. Or, I don't know anything else apart from this much that I can help you with. Let's pray. Let's agree together in prayer. Let's keep coming to the Lord and asking Him. He'll show us what to do. But this is what I can do. And I want to make that commitment that I will help you in this regard. Now, what is the necessity for that? So that the other person is not taking advantage of you. There is a need for us, that kind of setting boundaries. Right? There's a need for us to say, this is what the Word of God is telling me, this is what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do, these are the resources that the Lord has given into my hands, that I hold freely, as He has given freely, I freely give, this is what I can help you with. And stop. Don't try to do more. This is important. What we tend to do is that we read the first part that says, carry one another's burdens, and then we take on the burden. We take on more than we can bear. We take on something that the Lord never asked us to take on. And then we say, oh God, I was trying to obey your word. How come I'm suffering? God didn't ask you to do that. So carry each other's burdens as led by the Spirit. And that means you're honestly and clearly communicating with this person, here's what I can do. This is how I can help. Now, by the way, I've said this multiple times, and you know, I'll say this again. If you need to get professional help, if you need to recommend something of that nature with this person, if you need to say, look, you know, here's all this stuff that really needs a different type of care, right? And there's trauma in your life, there's past hurts, there's church hurts, there's pain and suffering. I don't even really know how to minister to you. That I only know a few things about this. And I can point to some things, but I think we need to get somebody else to help here. Do that. Don't try to take on something that you can't handle. And it's necessary for us to admit that and to say, look, I can't do that. I don't know. I want to help, but here are my boundaries. Right? So four action items. Be present. Be there for that person. Just sometimes sit with them. You know, this idea of Jesus empathizing with us, it always amazes me that when He came to raise Lazarus from the dead, He already told His disciples, we're going to go there, Lazarus is sleeping, they were like, oh, if he's sleeping, we'll wake him up, you know, and He says, no, he's dead, we're going to go and raise him from the dead. So He comes there with the explicit purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. And then He goes through all this stuff with Mary and Martha. They're like, oh, if you had been here earlier, he wouldn't have died. And why didn't you come? And the people around are like, oh, what kind of friend was he? He didn't show up when he was sick. He goes through all of that. And then they start weeping so excessively, so severely, that Jesus weeps. He has already come there with the explicit purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. Why would he have to weep? Because he knows what they're going through. And sometimes you just have to weep with the person. Sometimes you just have to sit there. Sometimes you just have to listen to them speak. Sometimes you know even what needs to be done, but you don't rush to say it. You just have to be present. Listen well. And then pray. And then encourage. And then act. As we have this kind of work in front of us, carrying one another's burdens, it should become something that we do as a church. This is not the responsibility of one person or the pastor or the individuals. No, it's the responsibility of the whole church that we would carry each other's burdens. that we would look for opportunities that say, look, Lord, this is the way that I can be involved in this person's life. You help me, guide me, direct me. And if we care for one another in that way, that we're involved in one another's lives in that way, do you think that'll make a difference in the life of the local church? I do. I mean, if we have a group of people who are genuinely caring for one another in this way, would it be a church that you want to belong to? I think so. That's what the Lord is calling us to. Now, I said earlier that the second word, load, in verse 5, has to do with discipleship. That word refers to the responsibilities and necessary activities we must undertake as disciples of Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden," or load, "is light." Jesus is referring to a rabbinic practice, the teaching, the wisdom, the tasks, and the daily practices that a rabbi shared with and instilled in his disciples were referred to as a yoke or a load. This is the yoke that the rabbi is giving to the disciple. This is the load that the rabbi is giving to the disciple and saying, here, carry this, learn from this, receive from this. So how is it that the Bible is speaking of these terms? It's describing it, or it's showing Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher, saying, take my yoke upon you. And here's the difference. Unlike the crushing load or burden that humans and others can put on you, human beings put on you, Jesus our Lord says, I give you this yoke, but my burden is light. Why? He knows exactly what we can handle. He knows exactly what we can bear. So we are never crushed by it. We're able to be empowered by it. How is it possible for us to bear our burdens, the cares of this world? Because we ultimately cast them upon the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And how is it possible for us to bear our load, the commission of a disciple of Christ? Because the Spirit empowers us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How do we live according to this command that the Lord has given us? Only as we live by the Spirit. So this word that I'm sharing this morning, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you that you would pay attention to it, not simply as informational, but transformational, applicable to your life this week. So we're going to take a few minutes to pray, but even as I close the message, pay attention to these words. Pay attention to the call of the Lord to carry one another's burdens. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you answer our cry and you show us how we have to relate to one another. Living free is not just about our freedom with you and in you and our relationship with you. But Lord, living free in Christ is to live in this wonderful freedom with our brothers and our sisters. And that, Lord, that freedom allows us to speak into each other's lives and to carry each other's burdens. Not to carry what we should not carry and not to assist in ways that we should not assist or that we are doing something by our flesh. But rather, Lord, by being led by the Spirit, by, Lord, paying attention to your word, by doing all that you have asked us to do in relation to our brother and our sister, I thank you, Lord, that you enable us to assist, to help carry one another's burdens. We pray that we may pay attention to that, and we as a church, the body of Christ all over the world, would truly embody this particular charge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.